last week, if you recall, if you were paying attention anyway, hopefully I didn't put you to sleep last week, but last week, if you remember right, we talked about tithing, and we gave specifics regarding what those specific instructions are on who is to tithe, where to tithe, and to who you tithe to. And during that, we showed that none of that is for us today. We are to give, but to tithe. The tithe is a specific expectation under the law, and too often today people are using it as a law requirement, but that's not the case for us. But as we looked into that, we talked about the fact that the Word of God shows that the 11 tribes were instructed to pay a tithe to the tribe of Levi and the priests. And so today I actually want to look at the priesthood. And I originally had planned to try to talk about this in 1 week, and I could have done just a simple, you know, hey, are we the priests of God, and show the fact that we're not. But you know, being the history person that I am, I decided actually let's take the time and actually look at what the Bible teaches about the priests of God. And so that's what today's message is entitled. Is the priests of God. And so, who were the priests? Some say that we are priests. Maybe that's what you believe. Maybe that's what you've heard. I can tell you that the vast majority of Christian teachers out there teach that the body of Christ today are priests. That is incorrect. So, I'll give you the answer to the question right now. But can I prove that scripturally? We're going to look at what Scripture says regarding who the priests are, the qualification, the restrictions, and so on. The reason why people suggest that we are priests, if you want to turn with me, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is a reference there that is always used in regards to referring to us as priests. So again, we won't finish this topic this week. There are so many interesting things about the priest of God that I don't want you to miss out on. And I want you to understand, because I don't know about you, but I am certain our God doesn't do anything by accident. I am certain that our God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And I am certain that the things that God does are good, right, and true. I'm also certain that the things that he tells us true. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so the question before us is this speaking to or about us? And, well, there's the quick answer, that's for sure. The answer is no, it's not. And we're going to show why we know that to be the case. And why we also, just to give you an understanding, you can't just pull out something from Scripture. You know, have you seen people do that? You know, oh, I need some instruction from God. Let me give you a clue. It's not a good idea. Let me give you a clue. When you're studying the Scriptures, and you're comparing Scripture to Scripture, you better ask who it was written to. And in the case of 1 Peter, we will see, I believe, that I will be able to make a case that shows that that's not written to us. And you might wonder, does that matter? Well, one of the things I'm going to show you is it most certainly does matter. You might have heard a few stories of people who tried to take on the role of a priest, and it did not work out too well for them. Matter of fact, have you guys heard of this guy, this king named Saul? If you did, you might be familiar with the reason why his kingdom was taken from his house. Why his kingdom was taken from him? It was because he tried to perform the duty of a priest. He was getting ready to go into a battle, and he was waiting for to be able to do the sacrifice. The king wasn't allowed to do the sacrifice. He was waiting for that to be done, and he was afraid of being able to go or going in this battle, so he performed the sacrifice. And then it was pronounced unto him because he did that, his kingdom was taken from his house forever. You think it matters if you try to perform that that was given to somebody else? I think it does. See, God takes it very serious. And that's why I say that he doesn't do things on accident. He doesn't do things without a plan. Are we priests of God just by claiming to be one? Or does God actually have something to say about that? I think we know the answer to that. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one, does it? And we don't have to dispute that. I mean, just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. Impersing a military member is referred to as stolen valor. You ever heard of that term? When somebody puts on the military uniform and they weren't in the military, so maybe they're trying to pretend that they're retired or current military, it's actually a crime to do that, to impersonate. Do you think it's a big deal to impersonate a priest of God? Claim to be? I think it is. You can call yourself a priest, but that doesn't make you a priest of God. It doesn't work that way. And the truth of the matter is, it's not a new phenomenon. It's not a new situation for people to want to be the priests of God. Being a priest of the true and living God comes with many things. It comes with certain responsibilities, but it also comes with certain privileges. We talked about last week, who did the tithe go to? Priests. You think that there's a desire to be able to be a priest today so that you can tell people, put your money right here? No. That amongst other things. What's that, Jordan?
It's a lot of admire.
Yeah. And again, my point isn't to bash anybody. My point is to edify the church. Because again, you go search and most Christians are going to tell you that you're the priests of God. And I would tell you that when you study the scriptures, when you rightly divide, as Tim was talking about earlier in Sunday school, when you rightly divide, you will have to come to the conclusion that you're not the priest of God. And you should not want to be, because you've been given something even greater. So wanting that position is not new. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We see a situation where this takes place. Those who wanted the office of the priest, the priesthood, and God rebukes those for doing it. Matter of fact, as a result of the events that take place in this chapter, in this whole situation, thousands were killed in judgment as a result of it. Do you think it's serious? Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So in other words, you've got Korah, who is a Levite, and you've got these other two guys who are basically Reubenites. That's who this is. That's just to kind of make this easier to understand. These three come, it's Dathan and Abiram along with Korah. Korah is a Levite, and you've got these other two guys that are from the tribe of Reuben. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, a couple of things to keep in mind here. So ultimately what these three guys are doing is they're starting a revolt, basically accusing Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves. Moses, who was given the kingship, basically, in a way, and Aaron, the priest, taking too much on yourself, and he uses the reason that all of Israel is holy. The problem with that is that these people are kind of guilty of the same thing that we see today when people want to take on the priesthood. They're taking the word of God and they're using it wrong. When you go back to Exodus 19, and we'll probably, I'm sure, get, well, I know we'll get there. But if you go to Exodus 19, this is where God tells Moses, right before he gives the Mosaic Law and the commandments in chapter 20, in Exodus 19, he says that you shall be a kingdom of priests to me and a holy nation. In other words, future, you shall be. And so they're taking, he's taking the word of God, these three guys are taking the word of God and saying, we are this, when in fact God said, no, you shall be this. It's a promise. It's something that's going to take place in the future. And as a result of that, they're basically trying to qualify themselves as priests, when in fact they're not qualified as priests. And so that's what we're seeing taking place so far. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So in other words, he's saying, okay, you don't have to take my word for it. You want to know who God says is holy? Well, you're going to find out tomorrow. How do you think that worked out for these guys? Not too good. It did not work out too well at all. And so basically, they're going to be told certain instructions. Verse 6, this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Keep in mind, Korah was a Levite. He wasn't from the tribe of Aaron, but he was a Levite. And you also have these guys who are from Reuben. And he says, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. That's Moses' remarks to them. You're taking too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Keep in mind, priests, not all Levites. You heard the term Levitical priest? Well, not all Levites were priests. Okay? All priests had to be Levites, but only those from Aaron, who is also a Levite, could be priests. Keep that in mind. The other sons of Levi, because he had two other sons, two other lines besides Aaron, they weren't qualified or allowed to be priests. And so here he's saying, you take too much on you. Verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, this is a key verse, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister them. And he hath brought you near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. Right, so let's unpack this. What is he saying? Ultimately, he's saying, you counted a small thing that God chose you, Levites, out of all the other tribes, to bring you and allow you to do the work around the tabernacle. He separated you from amongst your brethren, and he allowed you to do this thing, and now you want the priesthood also? You counted a small thing that you've been separated and given this honor, and now you want what wasn't given to you? Do you count what was given to you to be so small of a thing? You understand what I'm saying here? That's what he's saying to you. He's saying to them, how is it that you can consider that such a small thing that you want the priesthood also? And that's what we see going on today. As we're going to look through over these next couple of weeks, this week, and I'm sure next week we'll finish it. You've been given something to, a job, a responsibility. It's not the priesthood. Do you really have to have the priesthood too? Ultimately, that's the question before us. Verse 11. For which cause both they and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And so we see clearly here, what is the motivation behind these guys? They came and basically said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. Here the Word of God is telling you, what is their motivation? Their motivation is the priesthood. That is their motivation. That's their desire. They're saying, we're holy, and we deserve this situation too. And that's what he's telling them. Verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land. I skipped ahead. Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan. Now, Dathan and this other guy, Abiram, these aren't even Levites. What we just heard is Moses condemning a Levite for trying to get the priesthood. So what does that tell us? Not all Levites are priests, right? Okay, I think that's that part. So, although we'll look at more of that. And here we get somebody who isn't qualified as a Levite, let alone a priest. And here's what he says to him. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? And so as you continue to read, and we'll, as you continue to read, what's going to end up happening here is they're going to go through this test. It's a very interesting chapter. I would read the whole thing. But I can't tell you everything about the priesthood, otherwise we'd be basically rewriting Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we don't have time for that. Read the rest of the chapter, but what's going to end up happening? So Moses says basically, well, we'll see who the Lord says is holy. What's going to end up happening is that 250 men are going to be swallowed up by the earth because they dared to try to question whom God chose. 250. And then, after that, the people of Israel still don't get the point. They still don't get it. As you read the chapter, what happens is that 17,000 plus end up getting killed because they were doing this. They were trying to get what didn't belong to them. God gave it specifically. He chose those from Levi specifically through Aaron. And so 250 die. Look at verses 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, into the earth, closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about fled. You know, they were scared and they fled. Verse 35, and there came out of fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So these 250 were killed as a result of this situation. So I ask you again, once again, do you think it's serious, this issue on the priesthood? I think it is. I think it's very, very serious. And when you get down, like I said, you get down to verse 49, if you continue to read, you get 14,700 more will end up dying as a result of this situation. Now, the question before us is, but does 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 teach that the church, the body of Christ, are priests? And as I've already alluded to, no, it does not. But I do want to begin by looking closely at what the Bible does teach about the priests of God. First thing you need to understand, there's a difference between priests and priests of God. Melchizedek, Egypt, Moses' father-in-law, all had priests. I mean, if you're familiar with Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he was the priest of Midian. If you're familiar with Melchizedek, who would have been a priest of God, we see the priesthood, priests existed. You can look at Egypt. Egypt had priests. And so just because priests exist does not mean that they're the priests of the actual true and living God. The question is who has been sanctioned into the office of God, the true and living God's priest? That's the question. We talked about it before. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Just because you call yourself a priest doesn't make you one. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Even, as I said, turn me to Exodus 19. I do want to look at that. Here we have an example of Israel actually having priests before God created the office of priests. Exodus chapter 19. And these are likely the heads of families. But again, at this point, the priesthood, God doesn't create the priesthood until Exodus chapter 28. And here next is chapter 19. Let's read verse 6, because this is that prophecy that we talked about. Who is he talking to here? Is he talking to the world, or is he talking to the nation of Israel? Let me give you a hint, the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Let's start there. Now, therefore, here's that word. Does your Bible say if?
No.
It should. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so here we see this is a prophecy concerning the future for the nation of Israel. You will be the future, a holy nation. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. That's the future. Okay? But if you drop on down here to verses 22, we see that there's priests already. Now, are these priests, were they created by God? And the answer is no. Exodus chapter 19, verse 22. It says, start in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Basically, God has given Moses instructions. Moses had to be in a good shape. Do you realize this? You know how many times he had to go up the mountain and go back down the mountain and go up the mountain and go back down the mountain?
Yes.
Quite a bit. He had to do quite a bit. And so this is one of those times in which he's given instructions to Moses, and he tells, you better go down there and make sure they don't come close. Because if they do, what's going to happen? They're going to die. And so here we get in verse 22, and let the priests also, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou already charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify. In other words, we've told them they can't, they're not going to. And here in verse 25, what does God say? So, I'm sorry, 24. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. That is a nice way of saying, unless I destroy them. See, there are certain restrictions when it comes to approaching God. And here, he's basically saying, don't let them. Now, when he uses the term priest here, is it because the priesthood exists? No, the priesthood does not exist yet. God has not created the priesthood. And so, just because you see priests in the Bible, doesn't mean they're a priest to the true and living God. Again, we've got people who call themselves priests today in certain denominations. That doesn't make them priests, even if they're supposedly worshiping the right God. No, what we end up seeing here is the actual office. Priesthood's an office, okay? I can't just decide for myself that, hey, you know what? Well, Tim's a lawyer, right? Tim's an attorney. He has the rights from the Bar Association. I don't know all the different things. He can argue legal cases. I can't just walk around and be allowed to argue legal cases, can I? Just because I say I'm an attorney. I'd probably get thrown in jail for that. Just because you say you're a priest, or just because man gives you some sort of a special gown or whatever, doesn't make you a priest of God. He chooses who his priests are. We've got to understand. And so it's not until 9 chapters later, turn with me there to Exodus 28, that we actually see the office created. So no, in Exodus 19, those aren't priests, not true priests of God. Exodus chapter 28, turn with me there. The actual office begins here. And so as we look at this, you know, what is a priest? When did God create the office? Who were the priests? What are the qualifications, the responsibility, the restrictions? These are just some of the things that you need to understand when it comes to the priesthood. Just some of the things that you understand. Especially if you're listening to people suggest that you are a priest. You better understand what the rules and regulations are to be a priest. Exodus 28. Before we start reading here, let me answer the question, what is a priest? Well, a priest is a mediator between God and man. And that's what a priest does. A priest is a mediator between God and man. Basically, it's a go-between. You have God on one side and you've got man on the other side, and the priest is the go-between, the one that's between them. And to kind of help you understand, consider the different situations of a prophet versus a priest. Okay? Both of them they're different. And it has to do with the matter of the direction that they go. So if you've got man over here and you've got God over here, a prophet is somebody whose direction is to go from God to man. He's got instructions from God and he gives it to man. A priest is somebody who is going from man to God. Different situations. And just because it's going from man to God, but guess what? Man doesn't get to pick who God is going to listen to as the mediator. If you want to be a mediator legally, guess what? You don't get to just be a mediator because you want to be. You've got to be accepted. Matter of fact, with all the talk about the Supreme Court, do you think that they would let me just come in there and argue a case? No. You've got to be recognized by the court as somebody who's allowed to come in and argue a case before the Supreme Court. The same thing is true as a priest of God. If you're going to be a priest of God, you've got to be accepted by God as a priest. And it's as simple as that. God's going to choose. So let's read Exodus chapter 28, starting verse 1. Here he's talking to Moses, and he says, God is, and he says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar," Aaron's sons. And so this is Aaron. This is his four sons, two of which are going to end up getting destroyed by God because they didn't do the job right. They didn't respect the office. And so here is God, for the first time ever in the scriptures, creating his priests. Again, Genesis 14, Melchizedek. Everybody knows the special nature in which that is. Jesus is a priest after that order. And so that's a different situation. But here is the priesthood. The one today in which the world wants to tell you that you're a priest, they're basing it off of the creation of this one here. And so here's the actual creation. And notice that it doesn't just say priest, it's the priest's office. It's a specific office. Verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so Aaron, who is from the tribe of Levi, is chosen to make this line of priests. Only the priests, or the priests can only come from him. A couple of things. As we saw here, and in other passages talk about, priests had specific garments. Priests had no land inheritance. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll read it. Deuteronomy 18, 1 says, "The priests, the Levites, in all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his inheritance." A couple things to take note from this verse is, one, they don't have an inheritance, and two, notice the distinction between the Levites who are priests and then the rest of the Levites. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi. And so we have a distinction. So the priests specifically neither did the Levites have any land inheritance. In Deuteronomy 21, up over there, Deuteronomy 21, verse 5. Here we see specifically that God made a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And so you have the tribe of Levi, and you have through there Aaron, and from there you have the priests. And as we're going to see as we look into this, there are more restrictions when it comes to the priesthood than just being from the tribe of Levi. Just because you're the tribe of Aaron, just because you're from Aaron, doesn't make you a priest. The other thing that I want to remind you of, as we read about, is these priests had special garments. And this is the reason why I'm bringing this up, is because right now what I'm getting ready to tell you may seem silly, it may seem unimportant, but hear me when I tell you, what I'm getting ready to tell you about the garments of the priests and the Levites is very important. Okay? The priest had spent, all the Levites basically wore the same thing. Basically, it was white, it was a tunic, and so it basically went from your ankles, and it came all the way up to your neck, and it was long sleeve, and it was white, and you would have a sash on. This is what, if you want to envision what a Levite would look like at the tabernacle or at the temple doing the service, that's what they wore whenever they were doing it. It was a white, priestly-like, not so much a robe, it's described as a tunic. And so that's what they wore. The priests wore that, and then they wore something on top of that. Okay? And so very specific stuff. And so basically all of them wear a tunic, a turban, a sash, and what's called linen breeches. Yes, today you're used to seeing Jews wear the headpiece, but originally all of the Levites and all the priests wore a turban. And the reason why that changed actually is because when the Muslims conquered the land, they disallowed Jews to wear it anymore because of its reverence to God. They didn't want anybody else to wear it besides them. And so they all wore a tunic, a turban, sash, and these linen breeches. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. The high priest wore all of that, plus he would wear a gold plate, a breastplate. He wore a gold plate on his head. And basically, it had an inscription on his head. So imagine almost like a bandana, but it was a gold plate tied with cloth. It was a blue cloth. And on it was an inscription about the devotion of the Lord. I believe it was holy as the Lord, but I forgot exactly what it said. But basically, he would have that on there. He would have a breastplate, which had 12 stones. Each of those stones were a different color as it related to each different tribe. On each of those stones was written one of the tribe's name. And on his shoulders, on each shoulder, he had two more stones, one on each shoulder. On one stone was six tribes' name of tribes of Israel, and on the other one was the other six tribes of Israel was named. And then he had this breastplate. He had this blue robe on. And then he had a sash which was wrapped around his, what's called the ephod. Basically, the ephod is almost like an apron. And it's a beautiful garment that they're wearing. I mean, it looks fantastic. It's gorgeous. And they took a lot of pride in themselves whenever they wore it. But basically, they had these special clothes that they had to wear. But keep in mind that they had to wear this white tunic, because that will come up later. Now, this will, I'll just kind of point this out. You ever wondered where, and I'm sure you've heard this, where Mormons wear their special undergarments? You ever heard that? The Mormons, how they wear a special, people call it their special underwear. Well, the reason that they probably do that is because the priests, or I'm sorry, Levites, all the Levites, had to wear something similar. That's what these breeches are. They were actually kind of like shorts underneath their tunic. It was white, and it had to do with humility, so that their nakedness were covered up. And so that's where that came from. I'm sure that's where they stole it from. But yes, the Levites had to wear that underneath their tunic. And so, like everything else, every lie out there has a little bit of truth to convince people about it. And so this is the things regarding the priesthood. So they would wear the breastplate, the ephod, the blue robe, and they would wear this sash. These were the things that they had to wear. Some of the things that the priests had to be is they had to be a male of the tribe of Levi, and they had to be able to prove it. They couldn't just claim it. There is a case in Ezra chapter 2 where there were those who wanted the office of the priesthood, and they had to go check the register. There was actually a register. They kept great records. And they couldn't prove it on the register, so they became disqualified because it wasn't in the register. And so if you want to read that story, go to Ezra chapter 2. And so they had to be males, they had to be Levites, and they had to be able to prove it. You had to prove your heritage. They had to be 25 years of age, and then they had to spend 5 years of training before at the age of 30 that they could begin serving in a fully functioning situation in the tabernacle area. 5 years of training. They must not shave their heads, and they could not have any physical defects. And when I say physical defects, in other words, you couldn't have one leg longer than the other. You couldn't, I mean, it literally says this, doesn't it? You couldn't be a midget or dwarf. You couldn't have any physical defects at all in order to qualify for that. You could only marry certain women in order to be a priest. You had all kinds of restrictions that you could had to stick to. And this is just some of the restrictions and the qualifications. Now, and only the Levites could serve the duties of the tabernacle. Whenever, if you're not familiar, before Jerusalem existed, in Shiloh is where the tabernacle took place after the wanderings throughout the wilderness. They set up the tabernacle permanently in Shiloh until they got Jerusalem. And so you had the outer court. Most of you are familiar with that. Any of the tribes could come into the outer court and bring their offerings. And you would have the tables lined up there for the sacrifice. And you would have the Levites out there. And then inside this tented area called the tabernacle, you would have the tent. And inside that tent, you had two sections. You had the holy place and you had the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could go in there. Only the priests could do that. The Levites could serve out there on the outer portion inside the tabernacle. And so there was different jobs associated for everybody. And so, and what was interesting is that the Levites, they were the ones who were in charge of taking down the tabernacle and moving it to the next place. Because remember, in the wilderness, they were moving constantly. And so if you're quick in your head, no insult to those who didn't think of this, but you might ask, if the Levites aren't allowed in the Holy of Holies, how can they take down the tent around the Holy of Holies? Well, the fact of the matter is the priests, those from Aaron, they had to come and take the tent down, and they had to cover the Ark of the Covenant, and it was only after that was done that the Levites could actually come, and different groups, different parts of Levites were in charge of specific things regarding all of the stuff in the tabernacle. Some were in charge of taking this stuff, and some were in charge of taking this stuff. And so they had specific instructions on what they were allowed to do. And guess what happened if you didn't do it? Death is what happened if you didn't do it right. And so what we see here is very specific instructions. But the story of the priests and why they came from the tribe of Levi, and all of that was really introduction. The story of the Levites and why the priests would come from the tribe of Levi, I think, begin much earlier than this. There's two specific situations when it comes to the tribe of Levi. It's both interesting, and it's a violent situation, a violent nature of the Levites that I think that played a role in this tribe in particular being chosen. What we see is two different things take place. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 34. And while you're turning there, basically, if you're familiar with the story of Levi and his brother Simeon, and their sister Dinah. Remember the story with Dinah? Dinah was the sister of these. Genesis 34 is where we're going to go. If you remember the story, Dinah was raped. And Levi and his brother Simeon took retribution upon themselves. And we can certainly feel for, in that situation, their desire to do that. But the fact of the matter is as a result of that, there was a consequence laid upon both Simeon and Levi. Let's read Genesis 34. Let's start in 25. Genesis 34, verse 25 says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and the which and all the things that were in the city and the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took captive and spoiled, even unto that was in the house. And Jacob, verse 30, said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sisters as with a harlot? Long story shorter, basically, you got the 12 sons. Two of those sons, Simeon and Levi, concoct a plan that basically they're going to convince these people that they need to circumcise themselves. They're in a weakened state, and their plan was to go in and murder them for what they did to Dinah as a result. And then the rest of the brothers came in and they stole all the goods. And Jacob's not happy about it. That's the story. Okay. And so basically what's going to end up happening out of this is that both Simeon and Levi gets basically a curse or a prophecy. Turn with me to Genesis 49. By their father Jacob. And basically has to do with what we end up seeing with the Levites when it comes to the land. They are going to be divided. They're going to be scattered because of their violence is what's going to happen. And so in the fulfillment of this, before we read it, those who are from the tribe of Simon, they are literally given only a part of the land in which Judah has. They don't get their own section. They're actually placed and scattered within the tribe of Judah. And here we see the Levites, as we've already read in Deuteronomy, they don't get a land at all. They end up getting 48 cities. They don't get a land themselves. But look here in Genesis 49, verse 5, for Jacob's prophecy. Again, this is well before Moses. Genesis 49:5, and it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. I'm sorry. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so what we're seeing here is basically a prophecy regarding both Simeon and Levi. Because of their violence, because of their action, they're going to be scattered amongst the brethren. This is what's going to come into play. The fulfillment of this for the Levites, with the Levites not getting a land inheritance, this is the part of the reason why. It's not just because they get the inheritance of the tabernacle. The reason why all that starts and unfolds begins here because of the things that they did. See, our God is orderly. He doesn't just kind of make it up as he goes here. And so this is the reason. The second reason, and we'll call it into it, is found in Exodus chapter 32. And this is a very interesting story because this situation here is when they do something wrong and it's through violence. But here we see where the Levites get singled out because they do something right, which is, I'm sure, leads to the situation with them getting the blessing they do. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. If you remember right, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he gets the commandments. And what does he find out that's taking place down there? We've all seen Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. He gets mad, he throws the stones down. Why? Because they built something down there, didn't they? The golden calf. Well, the rest of the story involves the Levites. And so let's pick up that story. Exodus 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Again, this is a result of that situation. He's basically, he's standing there and he's saying, who's on the Lord's side? He's talking to all the tribes of Israel, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come and stand with me. Who answered the call? One tribe. Guess who it was? The Levites. Let's keep reading. So he stood in the gate, and all the verse, the end of the verse there, he says, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And so what we're seeing here is the beginning stages of how the Levitical priesthood began. The Levites were a group that were descended from Levi. They were a people that Levi was in particular part of this violence. And so the prophecy was that they were going to be scattered, that they were going to have their own place. Fulfilled. Boom. Check. And then whenever the nation is called upon, who's on the Lord's side, they stand with Moses. They get it right. And from that, they end up getting a blessing, don't they? Yes, they do. While basically Moses is receiving the law, all of these things taking place. And in the end, the tribe of Levi, which Moses comes from, they gather around him and stand with God. So this is the beginning, again, the beginning stages of how this Levitical priesthood starts out. Maybe you don't find this stuff interesting, but if you think that you're a priest, then you better know the origins of how this all began. So we will finish this up next week, unless I'm in Kansas City. So either way, we'll finish it up when I get back. But I, again, would be remiss if I didn't share with you the truth of the matter is. As we're getting ready to see, we don't need a priesthood today. Why is that? Because the Word of God, Jesus. The Word of God says there's one mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ. Mankind only has one mediator today, and that's Jesus Christ. We don't need the priesthood. Priesthood doesn't exist. And if you put your faith and trust in God, if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I say that a lot, let me be clear about what the finished work of Jesus Christ is, in order to be saved. Do you believe that Christ died for you, your sins? Do you believe that he was buried? Do you believe that he rose again the third day? And if you do, you're saved. Amen. The simplicity that is in Christ, but yet the world wants to deny it. And so, the world wants the priesthood. I think I want to be a minister of the word of reconciliation. I think I want to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what I want. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that as we open up your word, that, Father, I don't make it too boring. I pray that all of us can be so excited about your word and understand that these things were written down for us so that we might understand the things that you're doing, the things that you've done because of who you are. And Father, as we continue to look at this situation of your priests, I pray that the things that I say, that people don't take my word for it, that they would take it and compare it to Scripture. That they would see if this stuff is true. And Father, I pray for each of us who are believers that have your Spirit that dwells within us. Father, I pray for each of us that has the Holy Spirit that gives us discernment, that we might understand the truth. Because our heart's desire is to serve you in truth, in the office and the responsibilities that you've given us, and not in those that we want to have. Father, help conform our hearts and our desires to your will. And Father, I just pray that as we go our separate way, that if there's anybody here or anybody listening who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today. They would understand that they're not promised tomorrow. So, Father, I just thank you for this time that we have, and I pray your blessing as we go our separate ways. It's in Christ's name. Amen.